Our first reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 9, and the words will be on the screen. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 16 to 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we're God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Chris. Thank you, Risha. And a very good morning to you all. If we haven't met before, my name is Nane and I'm part of the church family here at Emmanuel. And what a privilege it is to be with you on this very special Sunday, Baptism Sunday. And I absolutely love Baptism Sundays, I really do, because we get to witness something extraordinary. And it's never just symbolic for the sake of it. We've watched Fiona step into the water and declare something very clear and very personal. I belong to Jesus. And in a way, Fiona has already preached the sermon for me through her testimony going into the water, because she's shown us what this is really about. She's not saying that she's got life all figured out. She's not saying everything's suddenly neat and sorted. She's responding to what Jesus has already done for her. And that's what baptism is. Being immersed in the water, leaving an old way of life behind, rising up into something new. Not because water changes anyone, but because Jesus does. And while today is obviously a huge moment for Fiona being baptized, it doesn't just stop with her. Because whenever someone publicly declares who they belong to, it turns the question back to the rest of us. Do you believe this? And if you do, what are you doing with it? Here at Emmanuel, our vision is this: knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And baptism holds these two things together in a beautiful way. It's people saying yes to Jesus, and at the same time, it reminds the rest of us that faith was never meant to stay private. And that takes us to the passage we're in this morning in Acts 17. And Acts 17 takes us to Athens, a city full of ideas, beliefs, philosophies and objects of worship, a city that looks confident and impressive and yet is still searching. And we see Paul, someone who hated Christians and persecuted them, have his life completely changed by Jesus, so much so that he could no longer keep the news to himself. And so as we look at this passage together, I want us to notice three things. Firstly, what Paul sees. Secondly, what he says, and finally, what it means for us to be a church that proclaims Jesus in a world that's still longing, whether it realizes it or not. So before we get into those, let me pray as we begin. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the lives we have already witnessed being changed, for the reminder that you are still at work among us. And as we turn to your word, would you quiet our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you help us see clearly, to see Jesus for who he really is, to see the world around us as you see it. Where we are searching, draw us closer, Lord. Where we are settled, begin to stir something in us. And where you are speaking, give us hearts that are willing to respond. Come and meet us now, we pray. Lead us into truth and shape us by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Paul ends up in Athens because he's been speaking about Jesus everywhere he goes and it keeps getting him into trouble. He's forced out of Thessalonica, he's driven out of Berea, and now for his own safety, he's settled in Athens to wait for his friends Silas and Timothy to catch up with him. So Paul arrives in this incredible city, and he's waiting, and while he's waiting, he walks around the city. Has anyone been to Athens? Quick show of hands, yes, a few people. Well, I went to Athens about a year and a half ago, and for context, I'm training to be an architect, and Athens is basically the home of classical architecture. So I was very excited to finally see my history and theory of architecture lecture slides come to life. And as I was walking around, all I could say was, wow, this is amazing. And then I walked up the Acropolis to the highest point of the city, and right at the top is the Parthenon, which is the main temple built to the goddess Athena, which is who the city of Athens is actually named after. And when I saw the Parthenon, I just thought, wow, this is so cool. I'd come face to face with the building I'd written so many essays about. Full fangirl moment for me. I was so impressed. Now, Paul walks into the same city, and his reaction is completely different. Verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. I was impressed, Paul was distressed. Not because the city wasn't beautiful, not because people were unintelligent, but because Paul wasn't mainly seeing architecture or culture, he was seeing what people were building their lives around. And Athens was full of altars, and even an altar to the unknown God, just in case they'd missed one. Gods everywhere. It's often said that it was easier to find a god than a man in the city of Athens. And that tells us something. This wasn't a city that didn't care about meaning. This wasn't a city, this was a city desperate not to miss it. People searching, people covering every base, people trying to make sure their lives added up. And Paul lets that really touch him. That phrase, deeply distressed, it doesn't mean mildly bothered, it means an ache, something that stirs in your chest and won't let you stay quiet. It's that feeling you get when you see someone about to step into danger and everything in you wants to say, please stop, don't go that way. See, Paul sees a city full of people giving their hearts to things that cannot give them life. And he can't just admire and move on. Now remember, Paul is only in Athens to wait in safety for Silas and Timothy to catch up. He could have just kept his head down. He could have stayed quiet. He could have told himself, this isn't the moment. I'm not here for this. But he doesn't. Because when you really believe that Jesus is life, silence stops being an option. Paul doesn't look at the Athenians and think, how ridiculous. He looks at them and thinks, they are searching and they don't know where life is found. And this is where Acts 17 speaks directly to us, because our world isn't actually that different. We may not build stone altars, but people still organize their lives around other idols, things they hope will save them, success, relationships, approval, stability, control. Not because people are shallow, but because people were made for more. And Paul lets that reality move him. So before he speaks, he sees. Before he debates, he cares. Before he proclaims, his heart is stirred. And that's the first challenge for us. Do we really see the people around us? Or have we learned how to stay comfortable and distracted? Because you can't proclaim the good news unless you first care about the people who need it. That ache in Paul's spirit is what pushes him to speak, not fear, not anger, but love. So Paul has seen the city properly. He lets himself feel the ache, and now he speaks. And Acts 17 tells us that Paul begins in the synagogues and the marketplaces, so he starts where everyday life begins. And verse 17 says he reasoned in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And in verse 18, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, actually names two groups of philosophical thinkers that Paul is talking to, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to give you a history lesson in Greek theories, but let me explain this briefly to you, because once you hear these, you'll realize how familiar these sound to us in our society. So the Epicureans believed that if there were gods at all, they were distant and uninvolved. So life was about managing things carefully and all about pleasure. So reduce pain, avoid fear, enjoy what you can, stay calm, don't think too hard about death. In other words, just be happy, don't get too attached, take life, the edge of life off and you'll be fine. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Then there were the Stoics. They believed the universe was ordered by reason, not by a personal God. So the goal in life was self-mastery, control your emotions, be disciplined, rely on yourself, be strong. You don't need anyone. Again, sounds familiar. different philosophies, same instinct. Build a life that works without God. And those conversations lead to Paul being invited to speak at the Areopagus. And the Areopagus was a place where new ideas were examined, where thinkers and leaders gathered to decide whether something was true and worth listening to. And when Paul speaks there, he doesn't start by attacking their beliefs. He starts by revealing God. He tells them the God they are searching for isn't distant, is not abstract, is not contained in temples. He says in verse 25, God is the one who gives life and breath and everything else. Paul is saying, your longing makes sense. That restlessness you feel, the sense that life must be more than this, that dissatisfaction that doesn't disappear even when things look fine. That's not weakness. That's how you were made. Verse 27 says, God placed you where you are so that you might reach out for him and find him. But Paul doesn't stop there, because although longing is right, we don't naturally let it lead us to God. We redirect it. We ask pleasure to give us meaning, control to give us peace, success to give us worth, discipline to give us identity. And Paul names the truth we already recognize. Even good things collapse under that weight. Achievement doesn't settle the soul. Pleasure fades. Control exhausts us. Self-discipline can shape behavior, but it cannot heal the heart. But Paul doesn't leave them there. Because once you see that life built on God, without God, cannot hold, there is only one honest response left. And he says in verse 30, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Not to shame them, but to call them home. Repent simply means turn around. Stop building life without God. And then Paul brings everything to the center. Jesus. And this is the heart of the gospel. Christianity is not about people climbing their way up to God. It's about God coming down to us. Paul is saying God saw the searching, God saw the restlessness, God saw humanity trying to build a life that would finally feel whole, and God knew we couldn't fix ourselves. So he didn't stand back, he came near. Jesus stepped into real human life, into joy and grief, into failure and fear, into a world full of longing. And then he willingly went to the cross as the greatest act of love in all of history. And on the cross, Jesus took everything that separates us from God. The guilt we carry, the shame we hide, the choices we regret, the ways we turned away and tried to run life on our own terms. And he carried it for us. And when he resurrected from the dead, it was his declaration that sin does not have the final word. Death does not have the final word. Your past does not have the final word. Which means the gospel offers what every human heart is aching for: forgiveness for your past, a new beginning today, and an unshakable hope for your future. And when you put your trust on Jesus and give your life to him, you're not being asked to have everything figured out. You're not being asked to pretend you're fine. You're being invited to trust a God who knows you fully and loves you deeply. And this is the truth that changes everything. Grace does not end with us. It draws us outward, which is why the gospel does not end with belief. It leads to proclamation. And that's where we turn to next. What does it mean for us to be a church that proclaims? Acts 17, it ends honestly in verses 32 to 34 about people's reaction to what Paul had been saying. Some people laugh, some people say, tell us more, but some people believe. Which tells us something really important. The question is not, did people respond well? The question is, did the church speak at all? And this is where I want to challenge us as a church. as people who say the gospel has changed our lives. Because if Jesus really has rescued us, if he has really forgiven us, if he has really been raised from death to life and raised us from death to life, then silence should start to feel strange to us. Not because we feel guilty, but because Paul says it himself in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. That word compels, it's important. Paul is saying that when you truly know you are loved like this, when you really grasp what Jesus has done for you, you don't need pushing. Love moves you. Love sends you out. Love makes staying silent feel wrong. And Paul speaks in Athens knowing full well that people would still walk away, and they do. But he still speaks. Why? Because when people are lost, comfort stops being the priority. And that reminds me of a story. So when I was 3 years old, my family and I, we lived in a flat in Glasgow. And one day we were getting ready to go out, and I ran ahead, got into the lift, and did what a lot of three-year-olds would do, press every single button I could reach. The lift started going up and down, and my parents realized I was gone, and they went instantly into action, no time to waste. They were sprinting up and down the stairs, trying to catch me. And an important detail, my mum was 9 months pregnant with my brother at the time. And to be honest, it's been 20 years and I've never fully apologized. So mum and dad, I'm sorry. Now, here's the key thing. They did not care what anyone thought. They did not stop and think, let's look calm. Let's not draw attention. People might think we're ridiculous. Why would they? Their child was lost. When someone is lost, pride and dignity disappear. Reputation becomes irrelevant. Urgency takes over. This is why Paul spoke. This is why the early church spoke. This is why the gospel is never moved forward through polished arguments, but through compelled people. So here's the uncomfortable question. When did we decide that being in an awkward situation was worse than someone never hearing the gospel? When did we decide that staying comfortable mattered more than someone meeting Jesus and feeling his love? Because proclaiming the gospel is not about being loud, it's not about having all the answers and being impressive. It's about refusing to stay silent when you know where life is found. And this is where we desperately need the Holy Spirit, because on our own, we play it safe. We stay polite. We stay quiet. But Acts 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Not my arguers, not my experts, my witnesses. And a witness just says what they've seen, what they've witnessed. This is who I was. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he has done for me. And this matters because we live in a town full of people searching, still restless, still pressing buttons, hoping something will finally take them somewhere they want to go. And the church does not exist to observe that. We exist to speak into it, to make Jesus known, not with judgment, but with love. And baptism shows us exactly what that looks like. It's someone saying, I was lost, I was searching, and now I have been found. So as we celebrate baptism today, the question turns to us, who is God asking you to care about enough to speak to? Who is close to you but far from Jesus? Who have you been worrying too much about what they might think? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would disturb us just enough, move us just enough, compel us just enough that we leave today unable to keep the good news to ourselves. And so would you stand with me as I invite the band to come up? What we're going to do is we're going to take a moment to respond. to what we've seen as we've witnessed Fiona getting baptized, and to what we've heard from God's word this morning. This is a space to be still before God. You may want to close your eyes. You may want to hold your hands out as a simple way of saying, Lord, I'm open, I'm listening. And as the band begin to play, I pray, come Holy Spirit, come giver of life. Stir something deep within us, Lord. Move our hearts. Awaken compassion in us. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Give us your love for a world that is searching. Let us feel the pull of love that cannot stay silent. And for those who are here this morning and are still searching, still asking, still unsure where they stand, Jesus, would you draw near? Would you reveal yourself? Would you meet them here? Lord, would you reveal Jesus to us again? And as we see him, let that love burn within us and move us outward. We give you this space, Lord. Come and do what only you can do. And in the quiet, you might want to offer your own prayer to God. Jesus, stir my heart. Jesus, break my heart. Jesus, meet me where I am. Jesus, send me. Let's remain in a space together as we go into worship. But keep listening to what the Lord is saying to you.